We are in week, I don't know, three or four of our series in 1 Corinthians. We are studying the book of 1 Corinthians from beginning to end, looking at what God would say to us, the church, about disunity. Because this entire book is written to the church of Corinth when they were struggling with disunity. Things that were going to tear the fabric of the church apart from the inside out. The call to the church at Corinth was to be a holy church in a challenging culture. And that's something that we can really resonate with today. It's a very modern message, to be a holy church in a challenging culture. There's a lot of things that are challenging in our culture, and yet we are called as people of God to be holy, for God is holy. And so how do we do that? The book of 1 Corinthians will talk to us a little bit about that. Now today is... the first day that we kind of get to the area that might step on your toes a little bit, okay? So the disclaimer here is, I hope it steps on your toes a little bit. I'm just being honest, pastorally, because it steps on my toes. And I don't want to be the only one, so I'm bringing you along on this journey. But I think that the topic today is one that we have all experienced in some way, shape, or form. And it's the topic of gossip. How many of you have been the recipient of some form of gossip, talking behind your back, jokes made at your expense, didn't feel so hot? Yes, okay. So we know what that feels like, right? What that does to us when people say mean things about us behind our backs. Now, maybe don't raise your hand. But think for a moment, right, if we're honest, right, but think for a moment, how many of you have actively gossiped, shared information about people that wasn't yours to share, even in the guise of prayer requests, because that happens a lot. How many of you have not just said the words, but how many of you have heard, been in the presence of gossip, again, don't necessarily raise your hands, and have not said, time out. That's not what we should be talking about right now. If you're mentally raising your hand, you're in good company. I think probably if we're honest, if we're real, if we're authentic and transparent before the Lord today, probably every single one of us has at some point in our life stepped into this mess, okay? So when we read the words today, and we're going to be journeying through chapters 1, 2, and 3, because Paul kind of talks about this one instance in these three chapters. Hopefully it will be a journey that brings some things to mind, areas of which maybe need to be repented of, areas of which perhaps you need to let go of and let the Lord handle, areas in which you've been hurt. But we need to talk about what gossip does to the church, okay? Oh, well, it says it's on. Yeah, that's okay. It's blinking at me. Well, let's hope it's on. We'll figure it out later on, hopefully. I thought you were telling me my microphone, but I got that one today. So, disunity. Now, what we want to do is take a moment and read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 10 through 13. It's on the screen, but if you want to flip to a paper version, that's okay as well. And this is what Paul says. I appeal to you. This is strong language that he is using. He is using lawyer-ish language, courtroom-style language. I am appealing to you with logical reasoning, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're going to make an appeal on anybody's name, this is the name that carries some weight. Am I right? Yes. So, I am appealing to you in the name of Jesus that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you would be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. And what I mean by that is that each one of you says, I follow Paul. Yeah, well, I follow Apollos. Yeah, well, I follow Cephas. Yeah, but I follow Christ. That's going on in the church, Paul says. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Oh, were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul is using a little bit of sarcasm here. I tried to read it with some emphasis, right? Because what Paul is saying is, listen, you guys are divided from the inside out. You guys are not falling apart because of a challenging culture outside pressing in. You guys are falling apart because you are divided as a body of Christ. You are supposed to be unified in the name of Jesus, one spirit, one Lord, one body before God. And yet, all of you people who are supposed to be loving one Jesus are fighting over who's the best leader. He says, in the church of Corinth, there's this problem. You guys are fighting over which leader preaches better. Which leader has the better fog machines? Let's just put this in modern context, right? Which leader has the church that has better snacks, right? This is what this boiled down to. People in the church found a particular leader they liked better. And then they went around telling everybody else why their leader was better than all those other really cruddy leaders. And in doing so, they had to say, your leader is bad because he wears skinny jeans, right? Or your leader isn't cool enough because he doesn't wear flannel. Or your leader doesn't put out the good coffee, right? And whatever they were saying, Paul was saying, listen, were any of those leaders crucified for you? Like, does any of that matter? Are they preaching Jesus? And if so, great, because that is what unites us. Why are you fighting over who has better ministries or whose church, house church is bigger, or who you even like the best? It's not about who you like. It's about the gospel, right? And sometimes God uses people you don't like to preach gospel truth to you, right? Amen. There have been some pastors that have rubbed me the wrong way. But if I'm honest, I have learned a great deal by sitting under their teachings. Sometimes people choose churches and favorite leaders based on what makes them feel good, what satisfies their flesh, not what is holy and righteous and biblical. So these people were fighting over it, and it ultimately led to gossip and slander. One group saying Apollos had bad breath, and another group saying, you know, whatever they could come up with to disparage other leaders. It would kind of be like this. We have several Sunday school teachers in our church, right? So we've got the adult Sunday school teachers, we've got the small group leaders, we've got the kids Sunday school teachers, and we've got nursery workers, right? Okay. So what would happen if all of those teachers decided that they were going to start talking bad about all the other teachers? Right? Oh, right? That's horrible, right? Because they want more people to come to their class so they look better. That's what was happening in the early church. And Paul was like, what's happening, people? Why is Christ divided? He's not divided, he's one. So why are you divided? Why are you dividing the church unnecessarily? When you gossip about people, when you divide the church unnecessarily, Paul says, you are making the church about people rather than about Jesus. And we aren't gathered under any other name but the name of Jesus. And Paul's trying to bring them back to this idea that Jesus is the name we exalt, not Apollos, not Paul, not Cephas, not anybody else, but Jesus. Now, the problem is, a divided church is Satan's plan, right? So God has this wonderful plan to unite all of his people from all over the face of the globe. Doesn't matter what language or tongue or nation, God says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father in heaven, right? And that's the ultimate goal. So God's goal is uniting people. Satan's goal is to divide people, to destroy that which God is building. And he did that even in the very first moments of humanity when God put Adam and Eve together and said, have a beautiful, wonderful marriage and live fruitfully together. And the very first thing that Satan did was drive a divided wedge between husband and wife. From the very beginning of time, what God is designing to unite together, Satan is trying to divide. And when we live in the flesh, we are allowing Satan to help us divide the church. We have to each take responsibility for our part in this. And this is where it starts to get a little sticky, because none of us really want to say, I help divide the church. Right? Because if we are honest, when we admit that to ourselves and to God, what we are saying is, we are working with Satan to divide the church.
That's right.
Because that's what gossip and slander is. It is a sin, and it is siding with Satan and division of the church rather than Jesus and unity in the church. And we have to really be honest about what it is. Otherwise, we will be okay with slander. We will be okay with gossip. We will be okay with all kinds of things unless we call it what it is. And it is Satan's plan to divide. So when we participate in it, we're working with Satan and against Jesus. And that's not where we want to be, is it? And so we have to own it in our lives and our minds and gently hold people accountable to it. Now, if we continue reading in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 3, okay, we're jumping ahead just a little bit. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3 says this, But brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. Now, this is kind of harsh, right? Because Paul is their pastor, is their father figure in the faith. He planted this church and lovingly spent 18 months building into them. And he's writing to them saying, I can't address you as spiritual people. Like the way that you look and act right now, yeah, I'm addressing you as people of the flesh right now. Because the way that you are living is more aligned with the flesh than with the spirit. That's got to cut the Corinthian church deep. It would be the equivalent of if I walked up to one of you and said, I really can't regard you as a spiritual person right now. I've got to regard you in the flesh. That would rile something up in you. It would rile something up in me if someone said that to me. If it was true and I needed to hear it, then it would be a glorious thing if I could receive it through the lens of the Holy Spirit, right? And that's what Paul is hoping here. I can't address you as spiritual people, but as people as the flesh, as infants in Christ. You guys should be more mature is what Paul is saying. Your church has been around a while. You've had good teaching. Why are you acting like babies in the church? I fed you with milk, not solid food. You weren't ready for it. And even now, after time has passed, you're not ready for it. You're still of the flesh. Because while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and only behaving in a human way? I.e., the Holy Spirit has not yet done a holy cleansing work in these people yet to rid their flesh of the strife, to rid their flesh of the divisions. Jealousy and strife, gossip and slander, right? Those are signs of spiritual immaturity. So not only is it a sin, right? We shouldn't be doing it. But it's a sign of spiritual immaturity, and Paul is pointing this out. When you get jealous about people, when you start to argue with people and you have a grudge against someone, a chip on your shoulder, that heart attitude will lend itself in the flesh and in immaturity, will lend itself towards gossip, will lend itself towards things you shouldn't be saying about people that maybe you're struggling with. It's a sign of spiritual immaturity when we give into that. Now, in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? He's reminding them, listen, I'm identifying the fact that you are living in the flesh right now, but I want to remind you, Jesus people, Paul says, I want to remind you, Church of Corinth, you are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in you. You don't have to live according to the flesh anymore. God's Spirit dwells in you. Now, if anybody destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Big warning sign right there, right? When the temple was built, the physical temple, back in ye olden days, right, in the Old Testament. When the physical temple was built, it was built with bricks, and I touched on this a little bit last week. It was built with bricks, and they did this whole big process to build the temple, and then they dedicated the temple in this beautiful prayer, and it's wonderful, and it's a glorious moment in Scripture where the temple is dedicated, and then the fire of God's glory descends visibly upon the Holy of Holies, that tiny little room where God lived among his people, right? And you could only go in once a year if you were the high priest, because God's holiness was so like intense it would kill you. And God descended and lived there within the bricks of the temple, right? And nobody in their right mind would take a sledgehammer and smash those bricks, right? Because that's where God dwelled, and God would kill you. That's how he do, especially when it comes to his glory, right? So remember the guy who was helping carry the ark, right? And the ark fell a little bit, and he reached out to catch the Ark of the Covenant, and God zapped him dead, right? God does not need us, right, to uplift his glory. God is very, very self-sustaining in his own glory. And he takes it very seriously that we do not destroy the temple. Now, here Paul's not talking about that physical temple. He's saying when the Holy Spirit dwells in you, like on the day of Pentecost, right? When they prayed a prayer and the earth shook and the wind rushed and the fire descended from heaven and landed on them like tongues of fire. That was the Holy Spirit. The same thing that happened to the temple happened to the people. Only instead of bricks, it happened in hearts, right? And so now we are the temple, and God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. He's calling you back to this identity of holiness. So he's telling the Corinthian church, listen, you're living in a divided flesh way right now, but I need to remind you, you are holy people, the dwelling place of the Lord God. He is inside of your heart. So why are you destroying God's dwelling place? When you gossip, when you slander, when you strive against one another in a flesh-driven way, you are chipping away at God's temple. It is built not with bricks, but with people. And so when you gossip about someone, Paul is saying, you are actively destroying the temple of God. The brothers and sisters that you have, family in the body of Christ. You are taking a hammer and smashing the toe of the body, or, you know, giving a good right hook to the jaw of the body of Christ. That's what it means when Paul says, when you gossip, you're destroying the temple. Because you're hurting people who are in the body of Christ. Likewise, when you feel that because someone has done that to you, you are a hurting member of the body of Christ because someone in flesh has lashed out against you. Gossip rips the church apart. It tears down what God is building up. And when you make a joke at someone else's expense, you are destroying the temple of God. When you gossip or make unkind remarks about someone, you're destroying the temple of God. And let me go even this far. When you think it, even if you don't say it, you are still destroying the temple of God. Now, it may not be hurting someone else, but when you engage in that activity in your mind, it's still a sin. And it's still hurting you and your relationship with God. This is something that God takes very seriously. Sin breaks God's heart. His heart is that we would be unified, not divided. Remember, division is Satan's plan. Unity is God's plan. And it breaks God's heart. Remember back in the best story in Scripture with the rainbow, Noah's Ark. That's the one. Okay. It took me a moment to get the name. Noah's Ark. I could only picture the nursery walls, you know, with Noah's Ark. And I always question why people put that on the nursery. But it's the story of, you know, the great flood. Anyway, it says that God's heart was grieved over the sin of mankind. Sin breaks God's heart because he sees how it destroys creation. It breaks human relationships. It focuses on the flesh, not the spirit. It destroys the witness of the body. If we, as a body of Christ, can't be unified together around Jesus, what do we look like to outside people? Right? We're no different than the rest of the world then. There's a lot of division out there. What sets us apart is our unity in Christ, our willingness to submit to one another and love one another and honor one another and serve one another, despite the things that can rub us wrong, right? We're family. We work through these things with the presence of the Holy Spirit. In James chapter 3, again, another one of the books of the New Testament, a little letter there, in James chapter 3, it talks about the effect of our words. And frankly, I shouldn't have been surprised, but I was. How often the Bible talks about the power of words and the effect that it has, not just on our lives, but the lives of the people around us. James chapter 3, it's not going to be on the screen, but if you want to make notes, James chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. The tongue is a small member of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. A great forest fire is set ablaze by a tiny little spark. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. I never caught that before this week. I always caught the part about the tongue is a fire that can set ablaze, right? I never caught the part about it set on fire by hell. God uses your tongue for holy things. Satan uses your tongue for unholy things. I don't know how I missed that before, but when we speak gossip, we are speaking the fire and destruction that comes from the pit of hell into the lives of other people. I want to read it to you in a different translation. That was the ESV. Here's another translation. It only takes a spark, remember, to set a forest fire. A careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that. By our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony to chaos, throw mud on people's reputation. Send the whole world up in smoke, and we'll go up in smoke with it. Smoke that comes from the pit of hell. That's wow, right? You ever thought about the words that you speak and the power that they have? The scripture has been pretty clear about it. Now, a united church, on the other hand, is God's plan, Satan's plan to destroy, and we fall prey to that when we give in to our flesh. But God has a plan to unite the church, and here's what this looks like. 1 Corinthians 1. We're back again to 1 Corinthians 1. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. He's putting them in their place a little bit, okay? This is a gentle humbling, right? Y'all aren't special, right? There's no special snowflakes among you. You do not shine brighter than anybody else, right? He's not saying you're not unique, you're not wonderful, you're not loved. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, according to worldly standards, meh, you know? God loves you, your mama loves you, but, okay, you're not more special, right? Not many of you were from noble birth. You guys are average people in an average city whom God is using for great things. God chooses what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. Wouldn't you rather be foolish and used by God than wise and used by Satan? Right? I don't even know how that's possible, but God is saying, listen, it is better to be foolish and used by him. God chooses what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And he's saying, Corinthians, you guys boast in your strength. You boast in your words and your eloquence. You boast in your greatest design of what a leader should look like and who should follow who. But God uses the weak. Not your idea of what is strong, but God's idea of what is strong. God chooses what is low and despised in the world. Even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. That we should ever say, I accomplished this church's progress. Mm-hmm. Right? And yet in the church of Corinth, that's what they were saying. Look at what my leader has done. Look at what we have done. We are great, and you guys aren't great. You other people and church people and leaders aren't great, but look at what we have done. Paul's saying, remember your calling. Remember that you were once nothing apart from God, and God has called you into life with him, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. It is only because of Jesus that you have life. He became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. A united church is God's plan, and it happens through Jesus. It happens when we sacrifice our flesh in front of God and say, use all that I am and clear out all the parts of me that shouldn't be there. So if my tongue has gossiped, please help me not speak that way, right? If my heart is inclined to listen because I really like hearing it, close my ears to that, right? If I permit it in my presence and I don't say anything about it, Lord, help me to have the boldness to stand up and say, wait a minute. We can't talk about each other like that. That's not holy or righteous. We should stop and repent for speaking and listening and ask God to help our hearts here. Those are the kinds of conversations that a holy church in a challenging culture should be having in hallways and in prayer meetings, because that's how we keep each other accountable. Ephesians tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, right? But against the enemy of our souls. And yet, we get confused by the enemy and we make it against each other. We struggle against each other within the body rather than struggling with one another against the enemy. Does that make sense? We can struggle with one another by linking arms and walking the same direction. But when we struggle against one another, we're destroying ourselves from the inside out. So we need to evaluate ourselves this morning. We need to hear what Paul has said to the church in Corinth and apply it to our own hearts. So a few questions for you. What does your audible speech, the things that you say out loud that other people can hear, right? What do those things reveal about your heart and your character? And while you reflect on that question, let me read for you a few verses, okay? The first is Proverbs 18. And just think about this question. Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruits. Right? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The words that you say can bring death or life into the world, can work for Satan or work for Christ, and whatever you speak, you will eat those fruits of. Right? James chapter 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. I don't do that very well, if I'm honest. I think my instinct is be quick to speak and slow to hear. And that's, I think, the flesh nature. I want to get my answer out there quick. I want to justify myself. And I'm going to do it at someone else's expense if I need to. That's my flesh nature. If I'm really honest, as a transparent pastor, that's what I want the verse to say. What the verse says is, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak. Proverbs 10, verse 9 reads, 19 reads this way. 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is wise. A rough translation of this I read in a different version said, those who talk a lot sin a lot. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. We can get ourselves into trouble with our tongue. Be slow to speak. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus says this, a man is not defiled by what enters his mouth, but by what comes out of it. Yeah. We are not made unclean by the things that we eat, Jesus says. We're made unclean by the things that come out of us because they speak about our character. So, having had a moment to evaluate, don't answer out loud, but do you have an answer in your mind to the question of what do your audible words reveal about your character? It should make us feel a little uncomfortable because I can think of times even this week, if I reflect back, hindsight 2020, where I have said things I shouldn't have. Right? And again, it makes me uncomfortable because, you know, I want to be better than that for the Lord. Second question is this. What does your inner voice, the words that people don't hear, right? The stuff that goes on in here all the time, the inner monologue, you're constantly talking to yourself. What does that reveal about your character? Now, nobody else is going to know this except you and Jesus. But rest assured, Jesus knows what is going on inside your mind. Matthew 12, Jesus says, I tell you that men will give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. And that doesn't necessarily mean out loud. God knows your heart and everything that you have spoken in your heart. Because we say it, we just don't say it audibly. God will keep us accountable for. So think about this for a moment. What does your inner monologue reveal about your character? When Jesus was talking about certain kinds of sins, he was making a point. And in Matthew chapter 5, right after the Beatitudes, he was talking about adultery and some other kinds of things. And he says, listen, You've heard it said that if any man looks lustfully upon a woman, he's committed adultery. He doesn't have to actually do the act. He just has to look in that general direction, entertain that idea with his eyes and his mind, and he might as well have committed it in God's eyes. He goes even further. If you even think that, you could have your eyes closed your whole life, but if you are thinking those thoughts, you have already committed that sin. So, those internal dialogues that you have with yourself, the grumblings that you make when someone cuts you off in the road, right? And you grumble angry about them, right? What does that reveal about your character? If Paul spoke to you, and he says, at the end of chapter 4, he says, I'd like to come back to you, Church of Corinth. Would you like me to come back to you with a rod or in peace? How would you like Paul to come back to you today? How would you like Jesus to come back to you today? Would he come and say, I don't regard you as spiritual creatures? You're infants. You have to mature more in this area. Or would he come back and say, I can see how you have recognized sin, called it what it was, surrendered it at the foot of the cross, and then walked away from that kind of division so that the church may experience the glory of God in a way that it hasn't before. That's what Paul wanted for the church in Corinth. He wanted them not to be divided by this kind of gossip that takes root in our heart and then spills out into our worldview. Practical tips. Speak less, listen more. That's directly from the Bible, okay? When in doubt, speak less, listen more, okay? Practical tip number 2. Call sin what it is when you see it. You don't have to be a jerk about it, right? You don't have to be like, you're a sinny sinner, right? Then you got to repent of pride, right? Because we are all sinny sinners. But when you see someone engaging in gossip, divisive language, it is okay to pull them aside and say, man, I heard the words that you were saying, and those sounded really harsh. Are you struggling with a relationship? Can I pray with you about that? And you don't need to know details, right? Because that just engages the gossip, right? You don't need to fuel the fire there. Can I go with you to help make this right to someone? Can I pray for you, right? But we shouldn't talk like that as Christians. And then don't participate in it, right? Now here's the two hardest. One, pray for the people that drive you bonkers, right? In every family, there's some people that will drive you bonkers, right? The larger the family gets, the more people that might drive you bonkers. But we are united by Jesus, and every single one of us exists here for the glory of God and each other's benefit, right? So if there's someone that drives you bonkers, start praying for them. And don't pray for them like, I pray they hit their pinky toe on the couch corner in the middle of the night, right? That's not the kind of praying we're talking about, right? Because sometimes that's what we want to pray. They're called imprecatory prayers. They exist in the Bible. We're not talking about that. We're talking about, Lord, bless them. Give them the desires of their heart. Cause their work to flourish, their family to go well. Pray blessings over the people that rub you the wrong way, right? And the second prayer we should be praying is for forgiveness when we fail to live up to the holy standard of speech that God has called us to. Think about those times that you have gossiped, engaged in gossip, heard gossip. Again, even under the guise of prayer requests, we just got to call it what it is because it happens. All of those things that we've talked about and all the ones that have come to mind for you that have happened in the past day, week, 2 months, a year, your life. How many of those have you actually said, Jesus, I have done this, said this, please forgive me? Because sometimes we don't take them to the cross and we need to. We have to go to the cross with these things. The scriptures tell us that we are crucified with Christ, and it's no longer Christ who lives. It's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives within us. If that's true, then that portion of our nature, that divisive, bad language portion of our nature, needs to be crucified with Christ and not be picked up again. The worship team's going to come. going to lead us in a time of worship. And this is an opportunity for you to take that portion of your nature and lay it at the foot of the cross. You may need to confess, this is the way that I've been living and I don't want to live like that anymore. You may just need to start praying for somebody. You may be good in this department, and boy, I hope you are. And if you are, it would be really good for you to pray for the people that aren't. And you don't need to know who they are, because God knows who they are. But you can kneel and pray and ask God to work out unity in the body of Christ. And maybe provide an opportunity for you to help that out. God desires unity. That's right. We default to the flesh. Let us repent of that and allow God to use us to unify his church. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, we give you honor and glory. We've heard from your scriptures that there are ways that we live, that the church of Corinth lived and that we live, that do not match the holy standard you have called your church to. And we know, we read in Revelation, that one day your bride will be presented blameless and pure. And this is one of these moments when your Holy Spirit gets to work in us to make us blameless and spotless and pure. So would you now in these moments, Father, descend on us in such a way that we would see those aspects of our life for what they are, gossip and division and slander and everything under that category, that we would repent of it, reject it, say no more, set it down, and it's nailed to the cross, and that we would pursue unity, that we would, by any means, seek and keep peace in the body of Christ for your glory, the good of the body, and the good of those who don't yet know you. May this church be a united witness for you, Father. And if you got to do work in our hearts to make that happen, do work in our hearts to make it happen. We would rather be foolish with you than proud and wise without you. We wait now for your voice, and we're willing to respond when we hear it. In your name we pray. Amen.